for this night. Thank you for your word, Lord God. I pray that you use me again, Lord God. Fill me with your spirit, that this message again, my testimony, will not be about me, but will be everything that you've done in my life, Lord God. Change hearts, change minds, Lord God. Just transform people tonight, Lord God. Do unto others what you've done unto me, Lord God, and just, you know, just change them radically, Lord. May the words I speak tonight be wholesome, and they just may be just, again, just change lives, Lord. Again, just pour your Holy Spirit upon this place and just speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, reading those words, those are the, you know, that psalm really said a lot about how, when I rededicated my life, what I was feeling, what I was going through. So I want to, you know, for a bit, I want to just share a little bit about my past before I get into how I got to my rededication and how I got to where I'm at now. All right. Now, I grew up in a very typical Mexican dysfunctional family. All right. My father was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And my mother was a product of mental, emotional, and sexual abuse. There was constant fights, there was constant battles, arguments, to which, again, I grew up listening to. I grew up, it became normal. They grew up in different ways and in different times, and they tried to raise me and my sister, my brother, with what they knew and how they knew best. Again, they were broken people. They had their problems, they had issues, but you know, I don't want to really focus on them because I know that they did the best they could. They brought me up Catholic. I grew up with a Catholic upbringing. And for that, I appreciate my mom. I mean, my mom was a strong Catholic. She taught me how to believe in God, the belief in God, that there is a God out there. And she taught me that Jesus died for me. She taught me the essentials. She taught me how to pray. One of the biggest prayers, again, that she taught me, and again, she spent time teaching us how to pray. She taught me the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that was one of the first prayers I remember praying about. So my mom's faith had a lot to do with how I saw God and how I and my belief in God. All right. Now, between the ages of 9-11, a lot of things happened in my life. And this is where things get really confusing for me, got really difficult for me. I didn't understand a lot of stuff that was happening in the world and happening to me. But around that time frame, I was sexually taken advantage of. I was sexually abused. And that really, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was happening. And without knowing, again, it was affecting me. And I didn't know how, but I know that something was going on in my life. And I just didn't know. It really changed a lot inside of me. It kind of, again, took an innocence, I think, you know, that was, you know, that I had inside of me. Around that time, again, around 11 years old, my mother and I were hit by a drunk driver. She suffered the most of it. She is still, to this day, very incapacitated because of that. That's one thing that's really bonded us together was that accident. It's interesting because, again, this was a drunk driver that it hit us. And as I will reveal later on, I became pretty much a drunk driver. I was a big drunk, and I was just, I didn't learn from that. I was just honestly, I was an idiot, all right? And around that time, too, now this is again, another really strange experience or something that happened to me, very traumatic experience, but I think all that, the abuse, getting hit by a car and all that, it changed me inwardly. And around the age of 11, I tried to kill myself. I took a bunch of pills. I found medication my mom had from her accident. I took a bunch of those pills, and I got a knife and started slicing myself. 11 years old, guys. I was just a kid, and I was hurting. It was a lot of deep pain, a lot of deep hurt. You know, and I just remember crying and doing this stuff and being, you know, just in and out, you know, and my little brother, he was 2 years younger, and he saw this stuff. And I know that it affected him in many ways. And later on in life, I apologized to him for having, you know, letting him experience that, having him see that. But I just didn't understand. I didn't understand what was going on. And again, 11 years old, I started with my emotional pain. I started with my emotional troubles. I was hospitalized and I got treatment. Then I went back to school, and everything kind of went back to normal. So then I grew up. My hormones started changing, as any teenager, it happens to any teenager. And the abuse caused a lot of unhealthy explosions, feelings and emotions. I mean, it was just exploded. I felt like I couldn't control these hormones. I couldn't control myself. So, you know, when pornography was introduced, it was just, you know, I felt like just, you know, I don't know, it felt like it was just a drug, you know, and it just, I became hooked on it at a very, very young age, you know, when I, probably like around maybe 13, 14 years old, you know, just someone bringing magazines, and now it's different, yeah, you know, it's, and we have to be really watchful what our kids are doing and what they're watching, but the introduction of pornography made it worse. It made these explosions of feelings and emotions, made them worse. So it was instantly hooked. My friends, I looked for anyone that would approve me. I would look for anyone that would accept me, you know, and that didn't happen in spite of how much I was looking for it. I was looking for acceptance. I was looking for anyone that would be my friend. I was looking for anyone that would laugh at me. I just laugh at my jokes, laugh at my, you know, just be my friend. And, you know, so I would just find anybody, you know. I would find, you know, the kids that were the pot users. I would find the kids that were just the neglected at home. I would just pretty much hang out with anyone who just wanted to hang out with me. So I was always desperate to fit in. So at 16, I started drinking. That's when I took my first drink. And I think at that point I became a bona fide alcoholic. I started drinking. Again, my parents didn't know. My mom, as much as she loved me, I kept a lot of things from her. I was able to really hide a lot of things from her. Either that, or she just didn't want to see it. She just didn't want to accept it. My dad was there, but he was reclusive. He just didn't come out and really spend quality time with us. So for me, I started trying different things. I started drinking again at 16, and it wasn't long before I really started experimenting with marijuana. I started, and looking back, I wanted to feel good. There was a lot of pain inside me, and I just wanted something that will just heal that pain. You know, even at 16, I had that hole in my heart, and I didn't have anyone to talk to me about Jesus. Yeah, you know, I had my Catholic faith, but, you know, they couldn't answer my questions. It wasn't fulfilling. Like, that religion, I would just go on Sundays because my parents made me go, or because, you know, and there were times I actually wanted to go because I wanted to know more about God, you know, but it was never fulfilling for me. No one ever answered the questions that I had. No one ever shared with me what really the gospel was all about. I didn't know. And no one, you know, I have to believe it was just, you know, God's will. But no one ever approached me and told me the gospel message. Yeah, there were times, you know, I would watch as a kid, I would watch the 700 Club, or I would, you know, and I would see those stories, and I'd be like, wow, that's a cool story. And then afterwards, they'd pray, and I'd be like, oh, okay, let me pray, you know, I'll do that. But, you know, there was never anything deep. There was never anything really just solid, concrete. So one of the things, again, I wanted to touch about a little bit more about my parents. And one of the things was that affected me a lot. And the reason, I'm not trying to bash my parents. Again, my parents were wonderful. I love them very much. But a lot of their behaviors affected me, affected who I was and why I did what I did. So that's why I'm sharing a little bit about them. All right. Now, my mom, after you know, she was still going through her problems with my dad, and she was still, you know, injured. She was still going through a bunch of things, but she started to unload her problems, her personal issues, onto me. And I became like her dumping ground for all her emotional problems and issues. So she would come to me, and she would be weeping and crying and telling me about stuff that's going on. And I'm like, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know. I mean, I felt bad because my mom was crying, but she was just unloading, you know, on me. And I just didn't know how to handle that. As a result of that, you know, later on, I became very cold. I became very uncomfortable towards emotion. I just didn't want to hear, I didn't want to see any, especially any female crying. I was like, why are you crying? It's just, stop. You know, it was just like, quit being a baby. You know, and I was just reflecting these feelings I had, this angry feelings I had towards my mom and what she was doing to me, and reflecting them and thinking about this towards other, you know, especially females. And let me stop there for a minute. If you guys are doing that with your kids, you know, really, I urge you, I implore you to please stop. You know, seek professional help. Seek someone who you can talk to. Seek someone here in church where you can share what's going on. Your kids don't need to hear your problems. Your kids don't need to hear your issues. You know, they already have their own issues. They already have their own problems as it is. You know, and adding on to that, it's difficult. It's hard, you know. Now, as far as my father, as I mentioned, he was present but really uninvolved. As I started growing up, I needed someone to guide me. I needed someone to show me what it was to be a man. I needed that manly love, and I didn't get that from my father. You know, I was just a lonely kid, and I needed that, and I didn't have that positive male role model in my life. You know, it was just, I felt lonely again, you know, and I wanted my dad to come and comfort me. I wanted my dad to come and put his arms around me. I wanted my dad to just really love me, you know. So if you're not doing that with your kids, with your men, if you're not doing that with your boys, they need it. I'm telling you from firsthand experience, they need your, I don't care if they're 16, 17, 18 years old. They need your love and affection. You know, I know that, you know, I needed it. And understanding that now, you know, I want to spend time with my kids. I want to hug them. I love them. I will, you know, praise them for every positive thing they do. I will hug them. I will kiss them, you know, and I'm not ashamed of it. You know, if I'm able to do those things when they're babies, why can't I do that, you know, when they're teenagers? You know, so men, just be there for your kids. You know, they need you. They need that positive role model. That male positive role model, all right? So just real quickly, before I get again to what happened afterwards, at 16, again, all that stuff was affecting me. I was having suicidal thoughts, suicidal tendencies, started to grow really bitter and angry towards everyone, including God. I was just really angry and just mad. I mean, I was raising my fist at God and saying, why? Why is this happening to me? Why? You know, I was so angry, so bitter that I didn't want anything to do with God. I started experimenting with witchcraft. I started experimenting with just different things. Again, the drugs, the alcohol, all that stuff, you know, and just to fill a void that was inside of me, all right? And again, 16, I was hospitalized. I was released and off I went back into the world. Didn't really change anything. 17, I met Robin. If you guys don't know Robin, she's sitting over there. She's the love of my life. She's wonderful. 17, I met her. She was 15, high school sweethearts. We We've been together ever since then. Well, off and on. There were times when we just weren't. But I thought to myself, maybe love would help. Maybe loving someone or being in love would help. And that didn't. It didn't help at all. Because I didn't know how to. I didn't know how to love. No one loved me, and I didn't love myself. So how am I supposed to love someone else? I didn't know how to love. All right. So after high school, I left. I went to Northern California. I'm from San Diego, by the way. That's where I was born and raised. Went to live in Northern California. Came back home. Left back to Northern California. Came back home. I was just in just transitioning. I was after high school. I was like, I'm out of here. I'm done dealing with these issues, these problems. So I went to go live in different places with my sister up in Berkeley, California, where I was exposed to a bunch of other crazy things up there, and that's another story. But so sometime around 1996, I finally understood and heard the gospel. Someone shared to me who Jesus is and what Jesus was all about. Around that time, I think I was about 20 years old. So in a lonely, quiet place in my room, while I was opening up the Bible, I was reading the Gospel of John, and everything made sense. It made sense, the Gospel made sense, and right then and there, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I prayed to receive Jesus, I prayed for Jesus to reveal himself, and I prayed for wisdom and knowledge. But as any young Christian around that age knows, my zeal took over and I started to burn out. I was just zealous. I was just going out there just like a maniac, just, preaching more condemnation than anything, than love. So I was just going out there, and everyone I was speaking to, hey, you're going to hell. What do you mean I'm going to hell, I mean, I would preach Jesus, but just, it was more like the fire and brimstone, you're going to be weeping and you're gnashing of the teeth, and you need to repent. And, I wasn't really showing love. I started to burn out after a while. And again, that led to compromises in my faith, and which eventually led to drinking and sexual promiscuity. In 1998, I married Robin. And I honestly didn't know what I was putting myself into. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I didn't know what it meant to be married. I was totally unprepared. I just wasn't ready to be married. I didn't know what vows were. I didn't know what a commitment were. I didn't know what responsibilities came with being married. So we married. There was already just a bunch of issues, problems. Both of us came from dysfunctional homes. And we were just codependent on each other. So a couple years later, we had my youngest son. Started going to church again, wanted to change my life. Started getting involved in youth ministry. I just really wanted to change. I really was looking for God to really change, make changes in my life so I can. I just really wanted to be servant. And I think that's when God called me and said, hey, you know what? You're going to preach the word of God. You're going to be a teacher, and you're going to, I want you to start there with the youth. The youth have a lot of pain. I think you have a lot to teach them. So we started getting involved in youth ministry. But this was the first time I actually felt called to what I was called to do. But as I looked at my life, I knew some changes needed to be made. I knew some stuff. I didn't like the direction my life was going. I was just selling women's shoes. With a kid, and I was like, no, I didn't like the way my life was. I saw myself 20 years from now. I saw myself as Al Bundy, and I was like, I didn't want that for my life. I wanted my kids to be proud of me, and I wanted to be part of something that I wanted to do my whole entire life. So in 2001, I joined the greatest military organization in the world. I joined the United States Marine Corps. Hoorah, Semper Fi. And it was, honestly, it was the best and worst experience at times of my life. The best because I learned so much about myself. I learned responsibility and courage in adversity. And I learned to adapt to any circumstance. The worst because I lost all my accountability with all my Christian brothers that I had back at Calvary San Diego. I saw the worst of what people can do to each other. And I began my descent into Egypt and turned my back on the Lord. That's when my life started just really unwinding. I just completely got involved in everything in the world. And yeah, that basically began just 10 years of craziness, all right? So in 2006, I was hired with the Border Patrol, as one with now, brought me to El Paso. Before I got here, I never heard of El Paso before. I was like, what is El Paso? What is it all about? You know, I mean, what is it even? I was like, where am I going? You know, unfortunately, my behaviors continued. I started attending here, Calvary Sun City, in 2007. I was sitting in the back, you know, not really talking to anybody, my wife and I. Usually on Sundays, I'd be hungover, but I wanted to come and spend time with my wife, and I wanted to bring my kids. And I knew these messages that Terry was preaching on even back then were still affecting me. There was still the Holy Spirit inside of me that was still knocking on my door and was still saying, "See, listen to what the preacher's saying." All right. So I want to talk a little bit about my years of rebelliousness. All right. And again, it started back in 2001. And what led to that again was just I didn't have any more accountability. I just didn't talk to anybody anymore from church, and I just started drinking heavily. I started really just I started having affairs. I started really just, just being this really just awful person to my wife, you know, and I think I was just being a bad example to my kids. I think back, and it's hard to go back to those times. It's hard to go back to that place where I was just, just really awful. You know, I did so much to hurt my wife and to hurt myself, hurt others, you know, but the thing was, I didn't want to be the hypocrite. I didn't want to be the hypocrite. I didn't want to be the guy that sat here in church on Sundays or sat in any church on Sundays and just pretend to be one person here and be one person out in the world. So for me, it was just better for me just to not even go to church anymore and just be, totally in, be part of the world. I just didn't want to be that hypocrite, and I still don't, I still don't want to be that hypocrite. So I chose to be part of the world. I did what I want, when I wanted to do it, how I wanted to do it. I remember hearing Roy's teaching. I don't know if you guys heard it, about marriage, and I was that guy. I was that guy that rose my fist up and said, "I will not change." I would look at my wife with angry eyes, and she loved me, and she wanted me to. She knew the path of destruction that I was going in, and she knew that where all this was leading to, and she would plead with me and ask me, "What, Angel, please, And I would just tell her, "If this is the person you married, and if you don't like it, get out." I was just really just angry, mad, and no one was going to change me. This is who I am. Stubborn, really stubborn. I became angry, bitter, and in retrospect, irrational. Just irrational, very, I wasn't thinking straight. I lost my sense of reason. And if you guys want to, I don't have time to read into the story of David, when he went to live with Achish, king of Gath, in 1 Samuel 21. There's a lot of in there that was similar to me. I just went pretty much crazy and went into the world. So instead of asking God for forgiveness and comfort, I just kept with my actions and attitudes and beliefs, and I just did what I wanted to do. I was going down a deep dark hole. I left there. I felt there was no point in life. So again, affairs, issues, problems, drinking, got to a point where I'm going to fast forward a little bit to about 2010. My life was already unraveling. Robin and I had been separated for, I don't know how many times. It's been, we were separated so many times. Well, not long after that, I ended up getting a DUI. I got caught driving under the influence, which led to me getting put on administrative duties at my job until I was cleared, until all that stuff was taken care of. But even after that, I hadn't learned my lesson, and I wasn't seeing that God was trying to get my attention. And about 2 months after that, if I'm not mistaken about the time frame or the order of events, Robin and I were having a discussion and a fight. I think actually this event happened first and then the DUI. But we got into a fight about someone I was speaking with that I shouldn't have been speaking with, and something snapped inside of me. When she left for work or left for school, I looked into the mirror and I just didn't like who I saw. So I took a bunch of pills. And I just wanted, I don't know if I wanted to end it, but it was more of a cry for help. So I was hospitalized. Robin found out about what was going on. And we separated and got the DUI. Well, anyways, as a result of all that, I was released. I was fired from my job, from the Border Patrol, and I was out of a job. So I had not only was I on the verge of losing my marriage, losing my job, I wish I had time to really share with you about what happened between my marriage between Robin, and all that happened. You guys can come up to me. I will be more than likely to share it with you. So one day I was lying in bed, in a different bed and in a different house I was living in. A friend of mine invited me to stay with him while this whole marriage thing was getting hashed out, possibly divorce. And I remember looking up at the sky and said, and looking up at the ceiling and thinking, God, what's going on? You know, what's happening? And God just spoke to my heart, and he's like, I'm trying to get your attention. It's time. Are you ready now, Angel? Are you ready? And I can't honestly tell you how God will speak to you, but God spoke to me in this way. So as I was looking up in the ceiling, I said, yeah, you know what, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of just doing it my way. I give up. I surrender. God, I just don't know how to. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to do that. You know, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to walk with you again, but I'm just so scared. I'm so scared of what's ahead. I'm so scared. I don't know what's, you know, I'm already on the verge of losing my job. I'm on the verge of losing my marriage. What, Lord? I'm sorry. You know, what's going to happen next? And again, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I'm going to take care of it. Just don't worry about it. Just walk with me. One step at a time, one day at a time. This is before I went to any 12-step groups. This is before I went, you know, did any of that. But he said, he told me, he promised me, I will make things right. But don't worry about anything else. Just take one step at a time and just, I will guide you. I will lead you. So I took him up on his offer and I, you know, went down on my knees and I prayed, Lord, I just want to walk with you again. I want to rededicate my life to you. I'm sorry. You know, if you're going to fix my marriage, fix it, Lord. If you're going to give me my job back, give me my job back. But even if those things don't happen, I just want to walk with you again. I want to feel your embrace. I want to feel your love. I need you, Lord. So he did. That's where I'm at now, and my desire for the youth and for all of you guys is again to learn from my experiences, learn from what I went through. There's a lot more to it. Again, you know, I mean, my life has just been a lot of ups and downs, and the whole losing my job was a big trial of faith. But I held on. I held on. I didn't give up, and the Lord gave me my marriage back. The Lord gave me my job back. I'm serving right now. Like I said, I'm serving the Lord in the youth. I'm teaching Bible study, and it's just amazing what God has done in my life. He's so good. He keeps his promises. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. Just again, it's just a matter of surrendering everything. Not just part of yourself. It's a matter of surrendering every single part of yourself. You know, I encourage you guys, I urge you guys, you know, whatever you're holding back from God, you know, it's keeping you from really loving and from really just feeling the blessings that God wants to give you, all right? So again, God can rescue. We just have to surrender everything. Now, I want to end with one more psalm, and that's it, and we'll pass it over to Terry. And this is where I'm at now. This psalm, again, depicts where I'm at now, and it's almost a psalm of victory, and I wanted to share it with you guys. All right, Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Thank you again very much for allowing me to share my testimony. And I hope that my prayer is again that God really just spoke to your hearts.